praising and giving God the glory. Thank you, worship team. One comment on the, I got the signal, and I will prepare a message on hope that will be coming. Let me just say one thing about hope, however, that it would be just a brief thought. When we hear the word hope in our culture today, we hear it often in terms of, I hope so. Maybe it'll happen. I hope so. And the word hope is more like a wish. I wish it would happen. When we understand biblical hope, what we're understanding is a certainty. We stand on a foundation that is in Jesus Christ. And so when a Christian says, I hope this will happen, there is no wish. There is no uncertainty. It's based upon faith. Faith and hope are linked together, and we have a blessed hope both in the present and in the future. So just whenever you hear that, think of the term, I hope so, about heaven, you're not just a, it's not a wish, it's a certainty. Another thing this week, Dale and I, and by the way, Dale's home not feeling well. If you're looking for her, she picked up something on our trip to our conference we went to down in south of Paris, south of Orléans. We went down there for a conference, a training time with French pastors and people from the pastors from the U.S. who actually are some of our international workers. While there, I was immersed in French culture. After 2 months here, I keep taking a deeper step into French culture. And my latest immersion was getting together with a bunch of French pastors, being drawn into a game. And I think I'm going to say this right. It's always in the present tense because I haven't learned the past tense yet in French. But I think it's je jouais à la péton. Is that correct? Is that close? Is it close enough that you know what I just said? Pétanque? Pétanque. Is it with a kind of a kunk, tonk? Yeah, I can't make that sound yet, but I'm working on it. And, you know, they were, I didn't notice any cheating. You know, they were all pastors, so they seemed to play fairly, though I did wondered if one guy moved one of those little metal balls with his foot, but I'm not, I wouldn't make any accusations that way. But you learn a lot when you're playing a game with guys and colleagues in ministry, and it's a blessed thing that we do. I'd like us to talk briefly this morning, as before we come to our communion table, about a subject that is going to relate to our retreat. And by the way, let me just encourage you. I know that Anne is leading our prayer team, preparing the time for the retreat. But I want to just encourage you to also be in prayer, not only for all those who are coming and the details, but pray for yourself that you will come out of this retreat time with a blessing and direction and encouragement in your walk with Jesus as we talk about what does it mean to be a disciple. And it's just going to be a special time of getting away. For those of you who may be brand new to our church, we will not have a service here next Sunday. I just don't want anyone to show up and wonder where everybody went. They all left and went to the Vosges. We all are going to be out there for the retreat. So, but we'll be back the following Sunday on our regular schedule. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me or look up on the screen to a text from Matthew chapter 4. And before we get into the message, I'd like us to, you to follow along as I read this passage of Scripture, chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to this text of Scripture about following you. And Lord Jesus Christ, we want you to be the forefront of our thoughts. We want to come and understand at least an aspect of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, of you. And so we ask that this message is delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, and for the glory of Jesus Christ and Him alone. May the enemy not have any place in this service. May the enemy not distract us from the Word, from the truth in this message. And we pray this in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. Amen. When we talk about discipleship, oftentimes the understanding is a little bit vague. And it's very simple. But here's the problem. We live in our culture oftentimes, in whatever the culture might be, whether it's in France or Germany or back in the United States or wherever you're from, it is easy to understand that what it means to be a Christian and discipleship are supposed to be the same thing. There is no stages where you can settle for something less than discipleship, less than being a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's His intention in saving you, is that you would belong to Him. But what happens sometimes is we take what is the average of most Christians and we say that's normal. Instead of saying the normal is the biblical model and calling us to rise to the biblical model. You understand what I'm saying? And so we have to constantly be checking our lives to make sure that the average is not becoming our normal and that we are seeking to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, in this passage, it means following Him. Come follow me, He said, as He called His first disciples. In the King James Version, it actually goes right together. It says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, when I was a young pastor and graduating from seminary and going off into church planting, and when I read this, what do you think was the most exciting part of that? Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. My confession to you is this, is I was all about the fishers of men part. I was excited. I was ready to go off and conquer the world for Jesus. I grew up in Florida, very warm and pleasant sunshine state in the United States. And I wanted to go someplace like New England, where my wife was from. So we went to New Hampshire to plant a church, to be fishers of men. Well, I learned quickly in my first year of church planting something that I know now, after all these years of ministry, that to get to the fishers of men, you have to begin with the come follow me. And in fact, if you come follow Him, you will get to the fishers of men. But so oftentimes we want the success or the secret formula or some kind of skill. We want the results, the fruitfulness, and we skip the follow me. In other words, the being in Christ is often left for the doing for Christ. And you're never going to get to the doing for Christ in the right way with the right motive unless you are being in Christ. And we need to understand that is essentially the simple aspect of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to unpack that at the retreat a little bit more. We're going to talk about the components of that. But I want to give you a little taste and lay a foundation that a disciple is a fully devoted follower of Christ who follows him closely, listens well for his directions, and fulfills his purpose, which is to be on mission for Jesus. So the first issue is following closely, looking up, a direction of looking, symbolically looking to Jesus and following closely. Now you say, well, what does that mean? That means is our focus is on an intimate, a close relationship with Jesus Christ. There has to be a full following, not a partial. Jesus said, come, follow me. It was significant. It was discipleship. For those disciples, it meant physical proximity, physical closeness. They left their nets and began to follow Jesus wherever he went, all over the place. They had a great advantage that we don't have today. When you followed someone, that means you didn't have all the transportation and all the busyness that we have and the things we move through so quickly. They had to walk everywhere. Well, it's a little bit like living in Strasbourg. You got to walk. Well, you can take the tram. I'm just joking. I like walking, but that's one of my favorite things about being here is I get to walk and take the tram. No, it's good. It's good. I didn't have that in the U.S. I'm honestly, this is a commercial timeout for Strasbourg, okay? I like it. But we'll stop commercial over. But the beauty that they had was they spent time together. They walked in groups. Probably it was for safety. But as you're walking, you're talking and you're watching and you're seeing. And so this was not uncommon because when you were a disciple of a rabbi or someone like that, it meant physical presence. It also involved obedience. Follow me certainly includes you're going to go where I go and do what I say. It's obedience. It's also imitation. Because I don't want to just hear what my rabbi is saying or my teacher or my master. I want to see what they do. And so we find this to be true, this proximity of seeing and hearing, of example and exposition to teaching goes together. And so when they saw Jesus go off to pray, what was their question? Lord, teach us to pray. Why did they ask that question? Because Jesus would go and pray. We want to be like you. Tell us how to do it. The visible and the teaching. And so being a disciple is wanting to be like Jesus. That's why we need to know the Gospels and understanding what it means to be in Christ, being and belonging. Every song we sang today is about that. Who you are, his love, his reckless love, pursuing you, chasing you, bringing you into his family. You are one that belongs to Jesus. But that means you're a disciple. You need to follow him. It also involved a close proximity. And here's where I would like us to kind of take the image a little bit of what it would look like in that day. You see, I think we have a temptation to settle for follow. We follow Jesus, but we follow from a distance. Get the image with me. Take the physical image and transfer it into a spiritual reality. The people follow Jesus. Now, what does that mean? We are close enough to see him, but not close enough to hear his directing, guiding, leading voice in our everyday lives. So here's what happens. We know the principles of God from the Word of God. Our theology, our beliefs, we are settled on those. We know what I believe about Jesus. We understand them, and they are the foundation, and we need those. They're very important. Don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting in any way that we don't need to have the right theology. But if all you have is a right theology, beliefs that you believe about Jesus, but not an intimate relationship with Jesus, you're missing the purpose of the theology. You're missing why Jesus came to save you. I know pastors, and I've challenged pastors on this before when I had that role in the past, that there are pastors who teach the word but do not cultivate closeness. Their theology is correct, and sometimes their theology is preventing them from living in experiential the presence of Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. That it's kind of like there's Jesus, and as long as I keep the reality of him in sight, it's okay. But if I get too close, he may start directing my life in places that I'm not sure I want to go, to uncomfortable places, to places of impact upon people around me. Now, that would seem to be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And yet we settle for that with distracted lives and busy lives, and we get to that place where more and more distance. Well, there he is, and I know who he is, and I know what he's done for me, but intimacy with Jesus, But you see, that's what discipleship is. What discipleship means is I want to be as close as I can get to Jesus. I want to be close enough in this physical representation of not only seeing him, but I want to be in a position that I can hear him. I hear him in his word, yes, and that's important because with an open Bible, he directs us. But I also want to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit that are always in harmony with the word of God. I want to hear him directing and guiding me and prompting me and moving me in my life. If you don't believe he still does that, then I'm concerned for you, because I believe that he is actively working in our lives. He's great enough, as we've sung, that he can handle every single issue, every single believer in the world, and anyone who comes to Christ, he can direct their lives. And so we come to him. We come to him believing that. We come to him understanding that as Jesus wants us to hear his voice. I always find it interesting too that in the Old Testament with the prophet, at one point when Elijah was going through the depression, he was running after a great victory, and we always wonder why after defeating the prophets of Baal he takes off and runs, and he's concerned for his life. Jezebel's chasing him, trying to kill him, and he's about to give up. He's in depression, and God sends the whirlwind and all these things, but it's in the end God whispers to him in a still small voice. Why does God whisper? Why do you think God whispers? Because you got to do something when somebody whispers. Have you ever had somebody whisper and they're whispering to you? And what do you have to do? You have to lean in. You have to be quiet. You have to be still. Vincent said something earlier in the service that was very important, that maybe some silence is good. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's not maybe, it is. He's right. Because we've got to hear the promptings and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we come. Some people view Jesus or coming to following God as kind of like a treasure map. Do you know what I mean by a treasure map? You know the old stories about pirates' treasure and the islands in the Caribbean? Florida was near that, so I knew all about that. I never went treasure hunting, so don't worry. But it's like you have this map, and they treat Christianity as following the treasure map. And the Bible is the treasure map, and I'm following the treasure map. Basically, a book of dead men's bones leading me to some kind of treasure. And I want to tell you something, that on this path toward the treasure. Now, it is a treasure. But God did not intend it to be a treasure map full of dead men's bones to a dead man's treasure. What he intends it to be is the words of a close friend and an intimate and close conversation. It is instead that act of leading and directing, following close, instead of following from a distance. So let me ask you this question today. If you took an honest assessment of your life, are you following from a distance or are you following close? Just think about it. Now, as I ask you that question, I ask myself that question because I can be in the middle of ministry as a pastor and still follow from a distance. And I need the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to draw me closer to Him. So don't, I'm not, you know, people say when one finger's pointing at you, there's three pointing back at me. This is something God is calling us to and calling us into His presence. So we need that. The second thing is we need to look in and listen well because He's going to speak to us. Now, this is a concept, and I'm told by Rebecca, who's doing the translation, that this works. But we get stuck. We get stuck, and what I mean by that is sometimes families and individuals, we get stuck and churches get stuck. We remain stuck in different places. We can be stuck spiritually in our own lives. It seems like we're not making any motion forward with our walk with Jesus. Some churches get stuck strategically and missionally. Some get stuck in conflict. Some get stuck in just giving up. And God doesn't want to leave us in a state of stuckness. Now, I'm not sure that word will ever translate into French, but you know what I'm saying, I think. And Rebecca can handle that. As Christians, we get stuck on our spiritual journey. Could it be as simple that Jesus wants to lead us out of this and lead us by just simply following Him and listening? Taking the moments and the time to be alone with Him and with the Word and soaking in it, allowing His voice in that silent moment to begin to direct us out of that. Jesus is not going to lead you into more stuckness, but out of the doldrums of a windless sea into the fresh momentum of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's calling you to. Why should it surprise us that the Holy Spirit's voice is the voice that helps us seize opportunities, but also avoid remaining where we are and moving us to new things? Here's the concern I have is we think because we have the canon of Scripture, the authoritative Word of God, that means the Holy Spirit doesn't move us anymore or doesn't direct us anymore. And so people just stop listening. Every time I open the Bible now and I'm reading, I'm listening. What are you saying to me in this passage? What are you saying to me in this situation? Let's take an example in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. And if you have your Bibles, but it should be up on the screen there, it's the similar account of the same situation. And so in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." I wonder what his tone was. Okay, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Wow. That was interesting. Here's a situation. They were stuck. They were frustrated. They couldn't catch the fish, and now Jesus comes along. Now Jesus is the master. He's the teacher, and they're going to follow Him, but wait a minute, we're fishermen. You're a carpenter. We know about fishing. You know about cabinets. Well, Yeah, but he's the creator of the fish. So, you know, well, that's different, right? And that's what they're going to find out. Certainly he was proving who he was. By this miracle, he was proving to them that he was the one who was the Messiah, the one that had the power to do this thing, to allow the fish to be where they were and that he would know it. But he also was teaching them a lesson, that if you would listen to me, I will get you from a place of frustration to a place of victory. From a place of being stuck to a place of freedom and release in your life. Now, apply that to your situation, your life, and the things you're facing, the things that seem like immovable obstacles. You need to be a person that's listening to the one who can tell the fishermen where to fish and they catch the fish. You need to be listening to that same one who has all the authority, all the power, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, and he loves you to direct you. And so we come and we understand that Jesus, we have to listen. We follow close, but we listen well. We look in to the issues in our lives and ask him and bring them to him, and then we wait upon him. And so discipleship means about us being set apart. It's the integrity of our lives to be transformed by Jesus. Back in the Matthew passage, James and John, when they follow Jesus, that means they left things behind. They are following him. He becomes first in their lives. It's an issue of holiness, being set apart for God. By the way, sanctification just means is not just the things you don't do. Sanctification means being set apart for God, following Jesus. It means identity. That sometimes we are stuck in the fog of the vicious lies of the past about us. Those thoughts that come and insinuate that you are worthless wherever you pick that up, or your self-talk reveals that you think that you can't do it or you're stupid or something like that. That insecurity, that issue of the lies of the enemy that you will never amount to much. Maybe you heard it in your home. Maybe you heard it from the kids in school. Maybe you heard it from your peers. Maybe you just picked it up somewhere. But somehow those lies about your identity carry forward and you're stuck in their fears, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, and the fear of abandonment. And Jesus wants to set you free from your fears and failures, but he can only do that if you're listening to him and waiting upon him and listening closely in the word. And allow his truth to replace the lie. We'll get into that more over the weekend. That's why it's so exciting to me when I read Scripture and I read about these disciples who had deserted Jesus at his crucifixion. And even when he appeared, Thomas was a doubter. And yet what did Jesus do for Thomas, the doubter? By the way, if you have doubts about Jesus today, what I'm saying to you is be open that he can enter into your doubts and begin to convince you if you're willing to engage with him with your doubts. Don't run from him because of your doubts. Bring your doubts to him. Bring them. Tell him, Jesus, I doubt all of this Bible stuff. I don't know about all this. It seems it's too much to handle. It's not, I can't touch it. I can't feel it. I want to touch it. I want to feel it like Thomas did. And bring it to Jesus. But then listen, read, and allow him to begin to change your doubts to faith and hope. Maybe you're like Peter. You failed him so many times. You denied him three times. You didn't think there was any rescue. And yet Jesus comes to the failure, and he says, "Will you feed my sheep? Will you feed my sheep?" Three times he restores him. All of the disciples entered in, had fears in that upper room. But by the time Jesus comes into the upper room and they leave, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, what happens? They become bold and courageous. Why? because their identity was changed into the identity of a disciple of Jesus, one that belongs to Him. Also, we have to understand that we encourage each other in this discipleship path. We need each other. We do get to a place where we lose perspective. I was in a church situation where I was pastoring my second church, and I remember about 7 years into the thing, we were making some changes, and there was a little group that were meeting on the side I didn't know about, and they weren't happy about some of the changes, and they weren't major changes, this little group was meeting, and one of my leaders was involved in that, and I heard they even named their group. They had a name for the group. It was called the SOC, Save Our Church. I really think it meant Send Out Charles. And I remember getting so discouraged. I was just discouraged. And this small group was just kind of dragging me down, taking the energy out of ministry, until one of my elders came to me and he said this. He said, Charles, they called me Chuck back there, but that's okay. I was younger then. And he said, Chuck, 98% of the people in this church support what you're doing in your leadership. You're listening to the 2% and you've forgotten the 98%. Duh. Rebecca, translate that, okay? Here's the thing. I had lost perspective. I had needed the body of Christ who were following close to Jesus to know when the Holy Spirit prompted my friend Doug, who was one of my elders, to speak to his pastor and speak a word of encouragement just when I needed it. It was like rain from heaven pouring into my heart. Follow close, listen well. Because God may be prompting you to impact someone in the church and outside the church. Speaking of which, we move on to the last point. Look out and listen well as He directs us on mission. We don't have a lot of time left, so I just want to do this one quickly because we'll get into this more as we go on in the future. One of the stuck places of churches is, how do I impact people who don't know Jesus? You know this. This is not easy. Think for a moment, but think about this. Okay, and we can miss this in the passage. Okay, let's see here. Jesus just called them to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then he tells them where to fish for fish, and they have the greatest harvest because they listen to him. Okay, you see where the formula is going with this? So if we want to impact your friends and your neighbors and your family members with the gospel, what do you need to do? What do you need to do? Listen. Stop. Don't try to figure it out just on yourself or on your own. Listen for the Holy Spirit to prompt. This is just briefly. I was in my driveway back in Florida with a neighbor. And he was getting ready to leave because his sister had just passed away. I had invited him to church many, many times. He never came to church, ever. And as I was there in the dark of the night, and he was saying, I'm leaving tomorrow, I said, Bob, can I just pray for you right now? The Holy Spirit was prompting me to pray, right? And he said, well, yeah, okay. And so I prayed for him. We stopped and we prayed right in the driveway. He left. He left me the keys to check on his house while he was gone. He came back a week later to get the keys. And my friend Bob, who is still my friend, and still communicates with me, and I appreciate him so much. You know what he said to me when he came back and he got the keys? As he was leaving and I was walking them out of my house, this is what he said. He said, Chuck, I want you to know something. I believe in Jesus. Friends, I'm telling you that praying when the Holy Spirit tells you to pray, speaking when He tells you to speak, loving when he tells you to love is why we are a disciples listening, following close, and listening well. So what do you have to do? Well, there's a lot, but not much. It's simple. It's so simple. But first of all, one of these things you have to do is you have to believe that God wants you to follow close. God wants you close to him. You may have something in your past that tells you that God really wouldn't want me to be close to him. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I declare it. He wants you close, but you've got to believe it. That's why Jesus came. He wants you close, not at a distance. Secondly, you have to believe that he speaks to you through his word. You have to believe that the word is, this is not just a book of words, it is the word of God. And also, you have to believe it in such a way that you are also listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit prompting you and directing you in the context of the truth of Scripture. Three, you have to make space to listen personally. If you don't have space in your life to listen to his voice, then make space to listen. Start small, but listen. And we, as a church, have to make space to listen to him corporately. We have to be as a congregation, whether it's our life groups, whether it's our elders' meetings, our council meetings, whether it's as a congregation at our general assembly, wherever it might be, we need to be in the posture of saying, Jesus, we're listening. Direct us. And he will, because that's what he wants to do for his church, his people. That's what he's calling us to. It's very appropriate that we're receiving communion today, because communion reminds us to remember Christ, that he died for us. It's a reminder that he shed his blood for us and that we have a new covenant of grace, that all of our sins have been forgiven. By grace, we are accepted into his family. We belong to Jesus. We're children of our Heavenly Father. But when you take that bread and dip it in that juice or that wine and you put it in your mouth, you are internalizing something, as we spoke last month about, that you are a follower of Christ. Whether you're following close or from a distance, but you are saying what he has done for you is to call you closer. And so when we take communion today, we're going to the worship team's going to come in just a moment and be playing. As is our custom, you rise, and as the Lord leads you, I want you to take some time. We don't have to all rush to the table. There'll be plenty for everyone. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this table is for you. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all these things together, but if you are a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, this table is for you. Whether you're visiting with us or you have membership here, this is for you. But I want you not just to come out of habit. I want you to come out of listening. What is God saying to you? And after, for a moment of listening, then come to the table, partake, and then go back and be seated as others come. Just take your time. Would you bow with me as I pray for these elements? As we do this in remembrance of who Jesus Christ is. Father in heaven, you sent your Son. You did not send your Son for a religious experience. You sent your Son to redeem lost people to yourself, make them your children, and then draw them into intimacy with you. That intimacy will not be fully fulfilled until we see you face to face, but until that day, we draw near. We draw near with the promise of your word that says if we draw near, you draw near to us. So we commit the bread to you, representing the broken body of Jesus, his suffering in our place. We partake of the cup representing the blood of Jesus Christ. We consecrate it to you, Lord, in remembrance of you, that by your grace we are forgiven and clean and yours. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.